We're ready. Continuing our studies in the 11th chapter of Igeres HaTshuva, we now had arrived at a critical juncture. And that is to say, if we metaphorize and use the terms of interpersonal relationship as an example, as a paradigm for our relationship with God, and we do exactly that. And if we evoke the notion of inappropriateness, things that damage or get in the way of the relationship, and then the way that relationship can be rehabilitated, repaired, and we compare that to people, people's relationships, and people's relationships that go wrong and have to be made right. So if that's the case, then we have a problem here. And the problem is that we learned previously that God has an endless capacity for forgiveness. Well, of course, God has an endless capacity for anything. God is infinite. God is omnipotent. And because infinitude and divinity are one and the same, so anything that God does infinitely. And we said God infinitely forgives. Marbe l'sleich. We ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. Then we do something wrong again. Then we ask for forgiveness and he forgives us. And the last thing we talked about was the notion that the offerings in the Beis HaMikdash, the Tamid Shel Shachar, the morning offering, would atone for or cleanse us from the inappropriateness of the evening. And the Tamid Shel Bin Harbayim, the carbon that was brought in the afternoon as the sun began its downward descent, served to cleanse us from things we did wrong all day. And we said the same thing is true with our prayers, same thing is true with our davening. And we say, Chanun Hamar B'Lislech, we ask and God forgives. So if we're continuously damaging the relationship, we're doing things which are, if in a sense, impeding our closeness to God, as we learned previously. The only thing that can separate us from God is our sins. Ki im avaynesechem mavdilim beini ubeinechem, God says. The only thing that can make a separation, the only barrier between us is sin. If when you turn your back on me, when you're rebellious, because God is everywhere. So it's only, you could be with somebody physically, you can be in the same area, proximity, you can ignore them, you turn your face away from them. So the fact that you're there with them doesn't really, you're not with them because you choose not to be there with them. God is everywhere. We're living within the reality of divinity, if you will. So the only way that you could not be with God is if you choose not to be with God. It means you choose to ignore God. How would you choose to ignore God? So even if I'm not being mindful of God, it's not a willful choice to ignore God, except if God is tapping on the shoulder and say, could you please do X, Y, and Z? And say, can't be bothered. Sorry. Or God is saying, please don't do that. And you say, yeah, I'm going to do that. But I'm asking you not to. I understand. But it looks really good. Don't eat that fruit, please, Adam and Eve. Just asking you, like you're in my garden, in my paradise. Do whatever you want. Just don't eat that fruit. And they say, yeah. God would think we're going to eat that fruit. And then God says, where are you now? Oh, nowhere. Why do you ask? Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? Why would you ask? What fruit? What? You know what fruit. That's the story of Adam and Eve. That's how they become distanced from God. That's how they lose the privilege of paradise. And that's how God's presence lifts from this world as a result of their behavior. Their ignoring God actually drives the presence of God out of this world. And that's a paradigm for all of humanity, for the way we behave. And the Alter Rebbe said that you should know on good authority that God forgives endlessly. Infinite capacity for forgiveness. You do something wrong, chanan amarbe. And we may make a bracha like that. And we can't just make brachas, we can't just make blessings that says such and such is the truth, such and such is about to happen. If it's a bracha, it has to be real. Otherwise, it's a bracha levatala. Otherwise, that's actually sinful. It's not an appropriate or good thing to do. Well, how do we make such a bracha? It must be true. If it must be true, that means God is forgiving us. Which brings us into this problem. Doesn't this forgiveness actually enable abuse? And that's not a good thing. So there are abusive relationships. Relationships in which one partner abuses the other. Abuses, takes advantage of them. Exploits them, behaves in a way in which they turn their back on them on a regular basis. And say, well, you forgive me, can't you? Okay, once, twice, three times, four times. At a certain point, no, I can't forgive you anymore. Well, you know, it's Jewish to forgive. Many years ago, I dealt with a couple. It's very tragic. So the husband had the dalliances all over the place. And his wife didn't notice. She was blind to it. Once, twice, three times. Her friends knew already. She didn't know. And then she found out. And it was terrible. Terrible. I went out and said. But she didn't find out many dalliances. She found out a little. She found out one. So she forgave him. So the relationship, we worked hard, put the relationship back together. And then he was caught again. He was caught again. And not only was he caught again, he said, well, you should forgive me. It's a Jewish thing to do. You should, if you want to be a Torah Jew, you should forgive me. And she said, you know, I can't. She said, what should I do? So I can't tell you what to do. This is your choice, ultimately. Am I a bad person if I don't forgive him? I said, I don't think anybody in the world could say that. Would God understand that I don't forgive him? I said, listen, relationship is based on trust. There's no trust there. There's no trust. And he wasn't even contrite. He got caught. He didn't come. He didn't come clean. He didn't come and say, I did the wrong thing. And she said to him, but I caught you. He says, yeah, but I'm kind of sorry now. So whatever, it didn't go well. It didn't go well, and who could blame anybody for not going well? Like, at a certain point, this woman said, I feel abused. And I said, I can't argue with that. I think you are being abused. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Nobody could suggest you have to. He was stuck in this. He said, no, but it's a Jewish thing. Forgiveness is a Jewish thing. I said, abuse is not a Jewish thing. Well, forgiveness is divine, and we should try to be divine. Yeah? You can lecture to yourself, not to somebody else. As there's a Hasidic adage that says, Mesiras Nefesh, sacrifice, commitment to the point of self-abnegation, you could demand from yourself, not from others. You cannot demand that everybody else has Mesiras Nefesh. You want to have Mesiras Nefesh, you want to forget about and forego your own desires and needs, that's great. Kol hakavod to you. But you can't make that expectation of others. You have Mesiras Nefesh. In fact, very much connected to the Parshat Shavua of Noach, where Noach, it says, was so overwhelmed by his responsibility to the point that he was coughing blood. And then another opinion is that he got manhandled by the lion because he came late with the lion's lunch one day. And Noach was like, it's not fair. I'm trying so hard. I'm trying to help everybody. I came late with this guy's lunch, and I get beat up too. And the Rebbe spoke about this, and the Rebbe said that ultimately, the lesson we learn from Noach is that we have a job to demand from ourselves endlessly, but you cannot demand from the lion. You can and must make expectations and demands of yourself, but you cannot make those expectations and demands of others. So how dare they make those the demands of me? And you know, if I come late, they should understand that they'll go hungry for a day. That's fine. They said, no, that's your responsibility. If you're Noach, your job is to be there on time, doing what has to be done. And there's a whole background to that of a person who disappointed the Rebbe and didn't fulfill their mission and kind of bailed in midair, and the Rebbe was very, very disappointed. At the time, my father-in-law told me the Rebbe was by the Verbrengen. At some point, the Rebbe said, if you have a headache, take an aspirin. But don't take it out on the people you're supposed to assist. I was like, my father told me, remember, the Rebbe screaming, Nem an aspirin, take an aspirin. what doesn't give you the right to... So, okay, I think we can all identify with the lady in that. And you know, it's an old story of a bygone time, but it's a story that stays with me because, and unfortunately, I've seen it again and again. Why? Because abuse is not okay. Abuse is not okay. And you know, as a rabbi, I always try to help people to put relationships back together. But when there's abuse, that's where I draw the line. Sometimes it's physical abuse, sometimes it's emotional. There are real, serious, egregious forms of abuse. And no woman should have to put up with that. No man should have to put up with that. Nobody should have to put up with abuse. Nobody could be expected or should be expected to live in an abusive relationship. A real abusive relationship, not when you decided it's abusive. When objectively others can see that there's abuse going on over here. But are we not doing that with God? We do the wrong thing. We're ignoring God. It's time for mincha. A half hour goes by. Now it's time for ma'ariv. Slach lom avinu kichotanu. Chanan amar v'lusleich. Oh, God, forgive me. I did X, Y, and Z, and then some more. But you'll forgive me, won't you? You have endless capacity. Isn't that the way it was in the time of Beis HaMikdash? Didn't you just bring flowers and everything was fine? You brought a korban. The korban was incinerated. Nothing was left. What did I get from that? Ah, God wants it. Okay, fine. I brought flowers. Nothing's left from it. I brought my gift. Hashem forgives me. And then we do something wrong again, and we bring a gift again. Is that not abusive? Alter the Bass's question now. We're in the middle of page 200. Now, the Rebbe says, V'ein ze echte v'oshuv. He makes it as a statement. He says, it's not echte v'oshuv. It's not. But I'm really kind of preempting the Alter Rebbe's statement with a question. Is this not? Why is it not? Alter Rebbe answers. He answers the question without asking the question. He says, it's not echte v'oshuv. But on the surface, it would seem that it is. The old number is 200. So you have 106 there?
On the top.
The next page. 198. Mm.
Okay, I'm good.
Go back one.
Thank you. All right.
Chapter 11. Turn the page. 200. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we're somewhere in the middle of it. Right smack in the middle of the page. So the Alter Rebbe says, it's not echte v'oshuv. And the reason it's not echte v'oshuv is, ki haynu davke shebeshas hachet haya yochel lichbesh yitzre. It's not echte v'oshuv, because echte v'oshuv, which literally translates as, I will sin and I will return. I'll leave and return. What's the problem? The Alter Rebbe says that's only the case in a situation that haya yochel, haynu davke, b'shas hachet, that at the time of the sin, haya yochel lichbesh yitzre. He could have restrained himself, pulled himself together. So why didn't you? Ella shaseimich b'libo yalatshuva. In his heart, he was relying on return, on what the world calls repentance. He was relying on this idea that Hashem would reaccept him. V'lochein, therefore, ha'il v'hatshuva g'remes lo, because the tshuva is the cause lachtei that this person should sin. Therefore, ema speakin. That's why he's not enabled. Okay, so I don't think this answers the question that I asked so satisfyingly. But let me tell you that first, that before I'm asking this question, the question is even on a technical level. There is a Gemara, Maseches Yuma, I think it's on page 85, that says that a person cannot violate Hashem's will based on the notion that Hashem says you can do tshuva. Can't do that. Gemara says, echte v'oshuv doesn't work. If you say, I will sin, then I'll do tshuva. There's no problem. Hashem says, I'm speaking. Doesn't work. Is this not the case? Incidentally, why is it? Why can't you say echte v'oshuv? If God is endless forgiveness, capacity for forgiveness, so what's wrong? Who cares how I get into this situation? So on a technical level, there's this idea in Torah that says, ein kateger nasa saneger, that a prosecutor cannot become a defender. You can't have the same lawyer who's arguing both sides. It doesn't work. If they have a defending lawyer and a prosecuting lawyer. So this idea, on a very literal level, is evoked when it comes to Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. And we know that the Kohen Gadol used to wear clothing that had a lot of gold in it. Even the cloth had gold woven into it, very, very thin strands of gold woven into. And there were many gold accoutrements, which are part of Big Day Kahuna, part of the Kohen Gadol's his raiments. But on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol would set aside those clothes, at least for a portion of the Yom Kippur service, Yom Kippur day, and he would wear special Yom Kippur clothes, which were made of linen, white linen, like a wedding gown, very, very expensive white linen. And the reason for this, the reason that he wore gold, is because gold is the most precious material. And it stands the test of time. For a while, platinum was more valuable. Now it isn't anymore. Gold still reigns supreme. And the point is this. Why did Hashem create gold? Why did He create rare and precious metals? If not, then we should use it for the service of Hashem. In fact, the Medrash says, Le'hoyah ha'olam yachal lehishtamesh bezov. The world wasn't deserving of gold. Why did God even create gold? And the answer, says the Medrash, is that God wanted us to have an opportunity to serve him in an extraordinary way, putting our best foot forward, doing something extra special. And when we take gold, which is so great in demand and so little in supply, and therefore it's very expensive, and use that to serve Hashem, then that's how we express our homage to God. So if I wanted to beautify a Torah and I decorate it with a silver crown, that's an act of love and devotion. If I was really wealthy and I wanted to honor God and I made a crown of gold, that would be even a more effective way for me to express my love for Hashem. Why? I'm spending even more. I'm going even further. So the Beis HaMikdash was the paradigm, the ultimate example of devoting to Hashem gold, lots of gold. The Mishkan was filled with gold. In the Beis HaMikdash, there was enormous amounts of gold that we used. The gold altar and the gold table and the golden ark and the golden cherubim and the golden clothing of the Kohen Gadol. But in Yom Kippur, it doesn't work. At least not for the uniquely Yom Kippur parts of the service. Why? Because gold also has another connotation for us Jewish people. We came out of Mitzrayim. We had enormous amounts of gold. Moshe Rabbeinu disappeared. We were not ready for this. We weren't prepared. We didn't really know how to react to a situation. It was our first national crisis, and we failed with flying colors. And we built a golden calf. And ultimately, Yom Kippur serves as the Day of Atonement for the original national sin of the Jewish people, which is the golden calf. So Hashem says, gold is not appropriate here. Ein kategor nasa sinayir. You can't use the same medium which led to sin, that same medium cannot be used now to obtain pardon for the sin. It just doesn't work. The equation is off. So that's an idea that's talked about in the Gemara Maseches Yuma and in other places. And because that's the case, the Rebbe suggests this is the rationale of Ein Echte Va'oshav Ema Speaking Beyode. In other words, tshuva is a wondrous gift. We talked about this many times, and the Medrash records this proverbial conversation, a conversation with wisdom. What should happen to the sinner? And wisdom says, you blow it, you blew it, you're done, that's it, finished. What do you want? You did the wrong thing, it's finished, you're gone. Three strikes, you're out. And then Torah gets asked. What Torah says? Well, bring a korban, bring an offering. You have to demonstrate your absolute commitment, your willingness to do whatever it takes. And then they shalom HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Yasa tshuva, let them do tshuva. So tshuva is what they call in Yom Kippur liturgy, a meifes hakamos. It's this enigma wrapped in a mystery, a wonderful, amazing thing. It's beyond what we could imagine. How does that work? Why does God forgive us? How could you undo the past? It's something which the human mind cannot even fully grasp or understand. And this idea of tshuva, then, is, one could argue, the most powerful agent in the world. There's nothing as powerful as tshuva. But if tshuva is the same thing that causes you to sin, ein kategor nasa sinayir, the thing that can repair your relationship cannot become the cause of the damaging the relationship. That's not fair. That's not appropriate. It doesn't add up. So therefore, if somebody says, echte, I'll sin. You will? Yeah, don't worry, Yashu, what's the problem? I just do tshuva. So then it doesn't work. So on a functional level, this can't work. And on a functional level, it sounds like that's exactly what we're discussing here. It sounds like the person is sinning. You say, don't worry, Shacharis is coming. And then he sins some more. Don't worry, Mincha is coming. You managed to sin a little too. Might have. Don't worry about it. Mm-hmm. Well, we don't really do much tshuva in Ma'ariv, because how much time you have to sin from Mincha to Ma'ariv, but you still say Slach Lanu.
You can't use the system to beat the system.
Yeah, you're using the system exactly to beat the system. Like, that doesn't make any sense.
No.
So the Alter Rebbe says, well, you need to understand, when the Gemara says that Echte Va'ashav doesn't work, the Gemara means to say it doesn't work that tshuva becomes the cause of sin. If the reason somebody sinned was the possibility for forgiveness, then you can't sin and get away with it. You can't expect tshuva to work. Why? Because tshuva caused it. So tshuva wipes away the effect of sin. But when tshuva causes sin, I mean, if tshuva causes sin, so how could that be a good thing? How could that work? And the answer is, well, really, it can't. It can't. And because it can't, so that's why we say, If a person says, I will sin because I have the possibility of tshuva, then in that case, Hashem says, it's not going to work. But here, it's not that like that at all. Why? Because here's Alter Rebbe will say, we don't want to sin. We're not happy about it. It's stuff that happens rather than let's do this. And because it's stuff that happens, and we know that it's stuff that happens, because in our prayers ourselves, we're asking Hashem, please help me so that I won't sin. So then this is a proof that it's not actually Echtav Ashav, the tshuva didn't cause the Aveda. And the Alter Rebbe says, truth be told, if you look at the words of the sages, the words of the Gemara, Maseches Yoma itself, you'll see that the sages didn't say somebody who said Echtav Ashav can't do tshuva. It says, Ema speaking means he isn't enabled. It isn't easily allowed. He isn't assisted. Alter Rebbe says, Va'afgam zeis, even if somebody were to sin, and he were to sin because of the possibility of tshuva. So tshuva is what caused the sin, even then, Ema speaking daika. We say, it won't be enabled. The tshuva won't be enabled. Avlum dochak, but if he pushes really hard. Vinis chazak, and he overcame the overwhelming, so to speak, situations in which he was being prevented from tshuva. Vinis gaber al yitzrei, and he did overpower his yetzahara. Va'asa tshuva, he does tshuva. Mekablin tshuva asa. So even then, it's not that the echta va'ashav is not that he will never be accepted again. It's not going to be easy. Hashem won't make it fortuitous. The situation won't present itself. It is to say that sometimes Hashem makes it easy for us, leaves the door open, throws us a possibility. We have to seize the moment, but still God helps us. And here this person, Hashem won't help him. There's a terrible story in Jewish history about a man whose name was Acher. His real name was Elisha ben Avuya. And this is it's a subject and a story that's far beyond the purview of this class. And it's a class or two or three in and of itself. But Elisha ben Avuya was once one of the great sages, and he became a heretic. Turned his back on God, Jewish people, on Jewish life entirely. And the story goes that Elisha ben Avuya hears a heavenly voice. Not a regular person. And the heavenly voice says, everybody can do tshuva. Everybody will be re-accepted. Chutz, with one exception. Who's the exception? Acher. This guy. This guy that we don't even call by name anymore. We call him the other one. The outsider. The outsider will never be let back inside. And then there's a discussion amongst us sages if he does do tshuva, or like Acher wanted to do tshuva, and then he heard this heavenly voice that says, the outsider will never be allowed in again, and then he just gave up. He said, okay, it's over. And then the question becomes, but ain't davar ha'im v'fnei tshuva, nothing can stand in the way of tshuva. Even a terrible guy like Acher somehow can still get back in. And the answer that the rabbis give us is that Hashem said it wouldn't be easy. Hashem wouldn't leave the side door open, so to speak. He wouldn't be able to get down the chimney. But if he really wanted to, Acher could do that too. And in fact, the chutz me'acher was Hashem pushing him away, locking the door, but expecting him to climb through the window.
Did Acher say that he could do tshuva later, or?
So, I don't want to go into the whole Acher story and whether he was a situation of echtav ashov, but I'm only using it as a paradigm for the idea that there could be a person which is ein maspikin lasas tshuva. There could be a sinner for whom Hashem says tshuva will not come easily. That is to say, whether Acher is this ein maspikin or another ein maspikin is not relevant to this conversation. Right? The point is he was an ein maspikin kind of guy. That's an, you want to know an example of ein maspikin? Acher. Chutz me Acher. Acher can't come home. That's an example of ein maspikin. But our rabbis say even he could come. In other words, Hashem enables tshuva. It's just like when there's a broken relationship and you want the relationship to get fixed, you enable, you make it available, you create possibilities. You hope the person will take the possibility, but you enable the situation. We oftentimes will enable situations because we want that to happen. It's like a parent wants a child to be rehabilitated and doing all kinds of things to make it easy for the child to come home. Hashem says, if tshuva is what caused that, that's not happening. That's not happening. But even so, if a person would realize how bad the situation is, They could still do tshuva. So that's number one is Eima Speaking. Eima Speaking doesn't mean you can't do tshuva. It means Hashem will give opportunity for tshuva. Furthermore, we don't rely on the tshuva. And the proof is, Aval Anu Shemevakshem B'chol Yom, we ask Hashem every single day, Slach Lanu, forgive us. Anu Makdimin Levakesh V'achzirenu B'shuva Shleim L'fanecha. We begin by saying, please Hashem, bring us home. So if we're asking for Hashem to bring us home, are we really choosing to sin? I mean, obviously we're choosing to sin, otherwise it wouldn't be called a sin. If we don't choose it, it's not a sin. If it comes naturally, it's not a sin. If it comes instinctively, meaning an instinct which we didn't make a choice to follow a certain kind of behavior, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to have cravings. It's human to have cravings. It's a sin to give in to those cravings. We ask Hashem, don't let us go down the path of folly. Don't let us go. We're filled with regrets. It's like the addict who can't seem to break out of a cycle of addiction. He's not happy about it. He said, I'm going to take the drugs. I just go to rehab after. What's the problem? None of the addict is sick about himself. He feels terrible. He's so unhappy this is happening to him. He's crestfallen that he didn't overcome. He still has to take responsibility. But he isn't happy that he didn't take responsibility. V'chein b'yom kippurim, which is another extraordinary reality that cleanses us, as we talked about in previous classes. Shemavakshim, part of our prayer in Yom Kippur is Yehiratzim alfanecha shaloi echta. I just say, please God, please, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to sin. So obviously we're not asking God to take away the possibility for sin. That wouldn't make any sense. But we're asking God to make, not to make it easy, not to make it so daunting. Like, ratchet down our challenges, please. Every morning we ask in our blessings, V'leilu de nisoyin, V'leilu de vizoyin. We say, Hashem, please don't bring us to a test. We don't look for tests. If a test comes our way, we'll have to deal with it. We say, please God, no tests today. No difficult times. We're not looking for difficulty is an unhealthy thing. It's a wrong thing. Don't look for temptation. So we ask Hashem, please, you know, like, go easy. We're not looking for this. And therefore, maspikin, umaspikin. Hashem surely enables and continues to, it's a continuous enabling. K'maymer Azal, as our sages said, habol yitayer, the person who comes, who seeks purity, he's not pure. He just comes to get pure. Not somebody who is tired. He's bol yitayer. He wants to be pure. Misayin ha'isay. That person is aided and assisted. Habodayker, the language of Chazal is habo. All you have to do is come. Just come. Just go out of your comfort zone. Just leave your little orbit. Just come. Once you come, miyad sheba, automatically Hashem already is assisting you. Ve'ila zeis, and as such, gam haslicha v'hamachila, just as God assists you to do tshuva, God also has the infinite capacity to forgive us. And He does. And the thing is this. The thing is that in an interpersonal relationship, there is the possibility sometimes of exhausting all possibilities. And the marriage is over. The friendship is over. The relationship is over. Sorry, we can't go back anymore. I need to have trust. I can't do this anymore. It's too abusive. And a person has the right to protect his or herself from abuse. And nobody should be exposed to abuse. And that's part of our vulnerability. But the thing is that God isn't really vulnerable. We can't really harm God. We can't really hurt God. So to use the term abuse insofar as God is concerned, so it's not really accurate. God's not really getting abused. In the end, when we do sin, who are we hurting? Really hurting ourselves. We are the greatest victim of the sin, not God. So it's true we use paradigms of human relationship to describe the relationship we have with God. But when it comes to Hashem, it's a little different. So deep down, everybody wants to be close to Hashem. Deep down, despite our selfishness and despite our inability to see past our own little reality, oftentimes that we create or at least contribute towards, deep down what we want is really to be close to Hashem. It's just human frailty and weakness. Now we should muster the strength, we should overcome it. But to say that we're in an abusive relationship with God, to say that we're squandering all opportunity when it comes to our relationship with God, isn't really an accurate statement. It's not a fair statement to make. And God really does have infinite capacity for forgiveness. And you know, there's an element of this doesn't work. You can't keep sinning and expecting that Hashem is going to forgive you. But Alter Rebbe says it isn't a willful sin where a person says, I don't want to have a relationship with God. I don't want God in my life. The biggest sinner, you come to him and say, how would you like God in your life? The person says, oh, I'd love that. I say, feel the presence of God. Everyone want to feel the presence of God. So it's like we're fooling ourselves. We don't realize that sin separates us. We don't realize that sin matters, like the Alter Rebbe says in Perek Chafei of Tanya. And as such, God's infinite capacity for forgiveness actually works. It actually does work. The only time it doesn't work easily, where God bars the door and doesn't allow us easy access, doesn't create, is when the tshuva causes the sin. But if the tshuva doesn't cause the sin, then the notion of the paradigm of abuse in the relationship doesn't really work here. And the good news is that Hashem is always waiting for us to come home. And every time we slip a little bit, we're able to bounce back. And maybe the challenge that we should put for ourselves is not merely to bounce back to where we were before, but to be a real Baal Teshuva means to be even more dedicated, even more committed, and to intensify and deepen our relationship with God, which has infinite layers of and rungs and dimensions. And therefore, as we go through life, the journey of life with all of its frailties and all of its mistakes and all of its missteps ultimately becomes a derech ha'ela beis Hashem. It becomes a pathway that brings us into a closer communion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem should give us years and Hashem should give us opportunity, and we should be able to continue on the path of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is what tshuva and ultimately Yiddishkeit is really all about.
Can I ask you a question?